So James chapter 1, look at verse 13 and 14 with me. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." Let's just pause there for a second. The first thing that James is going to show us is the truth about temptation. Okay, the truth about temptation, and that is, when we are being tempted, do not say, "Oh, it's God is tempting me with something." He's very, very clear to say, okay, when temptation is coming your way, let me tell you what it's not. It's not that God has set up some sort of temptation. He is trying to get you to fall, or is trying to get you to see what you're going to do. He would never put sin in front of you or an opportunity and tempt you to take it. He will never do that. God is pure and holy, completely separate from sin, and is not responsible for sin. So what James is trying to get us to see is, listen, when you're tempted, there's only one place that you can look, and that ultimately is in your heart. He explains that in verse 14 when he says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." Here's the problem. Whenever we fall, whenever we have faults of our own, we don't want to accept that it's our fault or it's our problem. So we begin instantly looking outside of us for someone else that can take the fall for what we've done. I mean, it was like that since the beginning, right? You remember in the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we are encountered by God creating the world, and he creates Adam and he creates Eve, and he sets them in this perfect environment, this perfect garden, and he gives them everything. And he says, "I've given you all of these things for you to enjoy. They are yours, but there's one tree that you cannot touch. Don't go near it. Don't look at it. Don't smell it. Don't touch it. But everything else is yours to enjoy and be satisfied in and cultivate. And that's what I've given you as a good gift." And then what happened? If you know the story well, what happens is that Eve does get close to the tree, and the serpent comes and begins to talk to her and deceive her. And it says that Eve grabbed the fruit and she took and she ate of it. And then she gave it to her husband, who was also there with her. And he took it. And then he ate it. And then God comes in the garden. And that intimacy and that fellowship with God that was instantly broken because of sin. And so God comes into that. He says he walks into the garden and he says, "Well, what did you do?" So he goes to Adam first. "Adam, what did you do?" And he says, "No, no, 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 God, don't look at me. It was that woman. It was that woman that you gave me." In fact, he's not just blaming the woman. He's in part, he's kind of blaming God for it. "Well, God, you actually the one that gave her to me. So really, if we want to figure this thing out here, it's definitely not my fault." And then he looks to Eve, and what does Eve do? Remember what Eve does? Eve says, "No, no, 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 God, look, it was that serpent. It was that snake. It's not my fault. It's somebody else." That the inclination of our heart, whenever we're at fault or whenever we sin or whenever we mess up, is to try to find a reason outside of ourselves that's responsible. And what James is saying, no. Stop trying to excuse or find a reason outside of yourself when the reason is actually inside your heart. But it's been going like that since the beginning. We want to blame somebody else. We want somebody to pat us on the back and say, "It's not your fault." I'm telling you, we see it all the time in counselors, and they'll say, "Okay, well, what's going on?" "Well, if it's your alcoholism, or if it's your addiction, or if it's your marriage, or if it's something going on, or some kind of thing that you've done at fault." And they say, "Well, let's back up and let's try to figure out what happened. Well, you know, your dad didn't treat you quite right when you were a kid, and because of these things, that's really the reason why you did what you did." Now, hear me. There are things that happen to people when they're kids. There are things that fathers and mothers do that have a profound impact on our life. Maybe even life-devastating things that can happen to us. But hear me. The things that happened to you when you were younger did not make you make the choices that you make. They may have impacted you, but they are not the source and they are not the blame. We are ultimately responsible for the decisions that we make and the things that we do. So James is saying here, I, I need you to see from the very beginning, the truth about temptation is that you can't start pointing your fingers and say, oh, the devil made me do it. Yes, the devil is a tempter, but he only tempts because there's a desire inside of our heart that wants what he puts and dangles in front of our face. And so he says, ultimately, don't think that you can point that, oh, the devil made me do it. Oh, it was my mom. Oh, if my dad hadn't have done this. Oh, if my wife hadn't have said that. If she would actually treat me how I should be treated. If my husband was better. If he was more faithful. If my boss was nicer, then I wouldn't have done these things. And James says, uh-uh. No, we don't have that option. The truth is that we are responsible for our temptation and for our response to it. So we've seen the truth about temptation, but then James is going to now he's going to introduce us to the process. He's going to say, okay, now let's try to unpack then what temptation looks like. What's the process that it goes through in our lives? And so he says and continues. You can follow along with me. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. He talks about this word desire. When desire is in our heart, when we have this desire. So the question is all desire bad? Well, I think the answer we see in Scripture is no, not all desire is bad. In fact, there's some good desires that God has put inside of you and he's put inside of me. Things that are the desire for love and desire for intimacy and desire for fellowship and desire for communion. I think all of those things are good desires that God has put in our heart just in the nature of being in the image of God. So there are things that are not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but it becomes bad and this is where temptation comes in, when we desire the wrong things. So then, if you look on the screen, temptation then is the enticement to fulfill a God-given desire in a God-forbidden way. So take that in. Temptation is the enticement for you and me to fulfill a God-given desire in a God-forbidden way. Let me show you how that plays out. The problem is not that you have a desire for sexual intimacy. The problem is not sex. The problem is that I want sexual gratification when I want, where I want, with whoever I want. Right? So I take a God-given gift and I strip it outside of his designed purpose, and that's when it becomes that temptation to sin, that enticement to partake of something that God put in your heart and to do it in a God-forbidden way. That's when it's temptation. The problem isn't that you like new things or that you want to go buy something new. The problem is that you think that you need or deserve the best, the newest, the nicest, the most expensive, the flashiest new thing. And that becomes no longer just a want, but it's a, no, I need to have this. I have to have this. I've got to go on that next shopping spree. I've got to have that next fix. The problem is not that you overhear something about somebody else. The problem is when I want to pass that on and spread that so I can feel better about myself. You know, the problem that we have with gossip is not just that we overheard something. It's that then I take that news or that juicy tidbit of information and I'm like, oh, who can I tell? Who can I tell that I can share this with that's going to make me look in a better light? A funny thing about gossip, have you noticed that you're never included in that conversation? Like, here's an example. You'll never hear somebody say this. You will never believe what I saw John doing. Man, John and I, we were at the bars and we were throwing back drinks and we got totally wasted. You will not believe what John did. He got wasted. No, you're not going to include yourself in that. That's never how it goes. No, it's normally, oh, did you hear what they did? You know what Sally was a part of? Did you see what she was got her hands in? Did you see that? That's because we want to share that news. And ultimately, it makes us somehow feel better about ourselves. Well, at least I would never do that. I would never partake in something like that. We begin to tear down somebody else for the sake of building our own pride. But see, those are the desires that come out inside of us that not necessarily at the beginning are bad things, but we use a God-given desire in a God-forbidden way. So this process that he gives us, and he says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Now, these words, this lured and enticed, the word is actually it's a fishing or hunting term. So I'm not good at either one of those. I'm not good at fishing and I'm not good at hunting, but I do understand the process. So I'm sure a lot of you guys are hunters in here or fishermen, and so I kind of just have to tag along you guys and just watch what you do, because I'm not good at that, you know? But I do understand the idea of putting a dummy duck in the water so that it draws out another duck. Or I understand the idea of putting a certain scent out there, and letting it be a draw or an enticement for something. Particularly the term here to lure is this idea of fishing. And he says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Now, this is not my fishing rod. This looks pretty nice. I hope I don't break it, Brother Frank. But he's got on here a nice, sharp, shiny lure. Now, if I were to go fishing and I were just to take a hook and just throw it in the water, what would I catch, Frank? A tree. I heard a tree. Yeah, I wouldn't catch much of anything. But if I throw this guy on here and he's got a little white belly with a shiny red, I actually don't know what actually would really look like this in real life. But nevertheless, it's supposed to catch fish. Does it catch fish, Frank? Is this one good? Okay. We got some other options here. Occasionally catches fish. So we got this shiny guy here. Again, I have no idea what these things are called. But this guy's shiny and flashy and flexible. And this is some sort of fish replica. Does this one float or sink? This is for shallow water. Same thing with this one. Some of them float, some of them sink. Okay. You don't want to take me fishing. I promise. But get a look at the hooks. This thing's got 6 hooks on it. So this guy's swimming through the water, swimming by, and then a fish catches sight of that. And he says, that guy looks good. Yeah, that one, I think that's going to do it. That's going to do it for me. Maybe not this one, but maybe this one. You know, our enemy has a huge tackle box. And so if one thing doesn't work, he goes for this funky looking yellow squiggly. I don't know what this is. But he goes for this one. It's got a little wiggly tail on it. And the fish is like, oh yeah, I don't know about this one. That guy's just he's a little weird looking to me. But that one. Yeah, that one looks good to me. And he plays with it, he looks at it, and then finally he commits. And he goes after it. And then once he bites, what happens? He feels what's hidden beneath. It's the hook. You know what's crazy about temptation is that it will parade itself in this shiny, little squiggly, perfect looking, delicious, appetizing treat. And it's not until you take it that you finally actually realize what's happened. And by then, it's actually too late. That by that time, you've got 6 hooks grabbing into you. And before you realize it, you're taken. It's got you. That's the picture that he gives us here of temptation. He says each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed. Now, I want you to make a quick distinction. That lure did not make the fish swim towards it, right? That lure was there. The lure did not make the fish do it. No, the fish's desire to have it is what makes it swim towards it and what makes it grab it. And then you got yourself the fish. So it's not the lure's fault. The lure's there. It was the desire to have. That's what happens with sin and temptation in our lives. Again, It's this temptation, this something that is there. And I have this desire in my heart and I say, that's it. And I want it. I know what God has said, but I'm going to go after it anyway. And what happens is those hooks take hold of you. And it's got you. What's crazy is that the word here, when it says you're enticed by your own desire, and it says then desire when it has conceived, the word literally means to take hold of, to capture. So that ultimately when that desire in your heart, the initial desire is not that bad thing. It's when, okay, I see that. I'm not supposed to have that, but I'm going to go after it anyway. That desire has taken over you. It is literally, the word is taken over. It's captured you. And when that desire has captured you and taken over, what does it say? Desire, when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. That's that transition from when something is there and I see it. I have that option. I can turn from it or I can turn towards it and follow after it. And when we make that decision is when then ultimately we have that responsibility. If I turn and I go after it, then I'm held, then I'm captured, then I'm hooked by what I didn't even fully understand. It looked so good. It looked great. It looked like it promised so much for me. But the end. So the process that we see is that you see there's this desire. We want something. Then there's the deception that I believe that that's going to provide for me something that I want. That I believe the lie that that is going to be best for me. That that is going to be good. And because I'm deceived, I don't see the hooks that are there. And they grab you. So we see desire, we see deception, then we see disobedience when we turn and we follow after that object, that situation, that opportunity. Well, then what's the rest? Then we see, finally, the result of temptation. It says, desire when it's conceived gives birth to sin, and sin, listen, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The word literally means when sin is finished or accomplished, listen, when it is done with you. When sin is done with you, it spits you out and leaves you dead. Death of what? Death of relationships, death of marriages, death of peace, death of financial security, death of any number of things. We feel it in every aspect of our life. You know what happened in the garden? They believed the lie. They believed the lie that that fruit was going to be good for them. And they ultimately took it. And the Lord told them, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely what? Die. And Satan said, no, you won't surely die. And they believed the lie and they took it. And what happened? They did. That death was that separation from God that ultimately we feel now. We are now born into that separation from that very first act of disobedience thousands of years ago. Because of that one act of disobedience, it's filtered down. And so you and I are in that world, that brokenness, that separation because of that. The truth is that if we die in our sin, please hear me. If we die in our sin, separated from God, having never bowed our knee before Him, having never clung to Him for in faith and in repentance and turning from our sin and following Him, if we die in that, then we will be forever separated from God. I know that's not popular and that's not fun to hear, but that's the truth that we see in the Scriptures. If we don't turn from our sin and follow after Him and say, Jesus, I need you. If we die like that, then we will be forever separated from Him. That's the tragedy. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to set us free from sin so that we don't have to die in that state separated from Him. But we can, trusting in Him, turning towards Him, and be redeemed and be forgiven. That's the glorious message of the gospel. That's why we exist as a church. to then take that message to a community around us that's in desperate need of hope and say, yeah, there's hope, and it's only found in Jesus. You can look after all these things. You can follow after these flashy lures, but in the end, all you're going to be left with is a hook in your mouth, and death is the result. But if you will turn and trust and follow and submit to and surrender to Jesus, then you will find the life that you've always been longing for and looking for, but it's only found in Jesus. It's only found in Him. The result is always death. Let me see some things that we see in Scripture about sin. Sin is deceitful. Satan will never tell you the truth about where your sin will lead. He never will. He's going to paint the prettiest, the happiest picture, the most fulfilling picture that if you will take this, then I promise you all these good things, and it's a lie. But he's very good at deceiving, and he's very good at covering the truth. So it's going to be great. It's going to be everything you're always looking for and longing for. It's what you deserve. It's what you always needed. In the end, it leads to death. Sin is deceitful. Sin is devastating. You know, sin, one of the lies that we believe is that this doesn't hurt anybody else. It doesn't impact anybody else. It's just me. You know, that's another lie. Because it does. It impacts your relationships. It impacts those around you. Maybe not today. Maybe not even tomorrow, but down the road it does. And that sin, the tighter and tighter grip that it gets on your heart, the more and more ground that it gets. And one day it's going to surface itself in your life. One day it will surface itself again in your life. And it's not a private thing. It impacts every aspect of your life. Sin is deceitful, it's devastating, and it is deadly. You know, there's a passage in the book of Proverbs chapter 7. It paints this picture of a man who is enticed by what they call the immoral woman. It's basically a woman, she's just personified. It doesn't have to be a woman. It's just saying that there's this sin personified in the form of a woman. And she calls out to the man as he passes by her house and says, please come enjoy. My husband is far away. Come and enjoy, and we'll have time together. Enjoy my body and my love, and everything's going to be beautiful. And it says, like, with these lips that were as sweet as honey. And it says all at once in chapter 7, it says he follows her. And then the picture is like an ox going to the slaughter. He follows after her, not realizing that it will cost him his life. That's what sin does. Come on, it's going to be okay. Follow me. It's going to be all right. It's going to be great. Nobody will know. It's okay. And in the end, it always destroys. It always does. It always ends in heartbreak. It always ends in torn relationships and hurt family members. It always ends in death. John Owen, you'll find that I love the Puritans. Some of their writings from years ago are just incredible. John Owen said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. If you're not actively, daily, putting to death sin, then it's going to be coming after you. And it doesn't have good plans for you. It wants to kill you. All right. So here's what I want to do. He says, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brothers and sisters. The very real reality is that we can walk around thinking that we're okay when we're actually deceived ourselves, thinking, no, I can handle this. I can take care of it. It's going to be all right. And the answer is no. Apart from the power of God, We can't handle it on our own. So what I wanted to do for a few minutes is I wanted to give some really practical things. Like, okay, so all right, if my job then is to resist temptation, to follow after Jesus and kill the sin that's in my life. So Colossians chapter 3 says, put to death whatever is earthly inside of you. And he begins to list some things. Take some time to read Colossians chapter 3 when you get a chance. and read through that passage as you think through, okay, what are some things in my life that need to die? In fact, you know what? Just go there real quick. I think we have time. Go to Colossians chapter 3. He says in verse 5, he says, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here's what he's saying. Because of who you are now in Christ, these things have no place in your life. They have no place in us. And so he's saying, put these things to death. Get those things, like, don't let any of those things be said of me. And if they're there, what do we do? What do we do, Jared? I'm stuck. I'm messed up. I'm in a spot. I didn't want to be here. I didn't plan to be here, but I'm here. And it's real. So now what? How can we resist temptation and kill our sin? What I'm excited about this week is as we go through our hope communities, that we can dive into this a little bit further, because I would love to hear some things that God has taught you guys throughout your walk with Jesus. Here's a couple things that I think that God has shown me and taught me from messing up a lot. And so they're not necessarily the only things, but I think they can be helpful because they've helped me in this process. Number one, live in His Word. Live in His Word. That means, guys, God has given us His Word, not just to be a roadmap for life. You've heard it said that. It's a roadmap for life. Not just to be a roadmap, but to be life-giving and life-sustaining in your life and in my life. It's more than just a roadmap. It's an anchor. It's a lifeline. It is the very words of God on paper breathed into your heart and to mind. So when we read this, it's living and it's active and it comes to life. That's why you can read a passage of scripture one day and read it the very next day, and God can breathe brand new life into it, and it can minister to your soul in an incredible, powerful way. So he says, live in my word. We're told that his word is truth. His word is living. His word is powerful. His word is convicting. His word is life transforming. You've heard it said before, maybe you have. This book will keep you from sin, right? Aaron's shaking her head. Or sin will keep you from this book. You know, there's a lot of truth to that. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. This book is our weapon against the enemy. It's called the sword of the Spirit, and it's through the Spirit. We're told in Romans chapter 8, it says it's by the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the flesh. So hear me, we have the sword of the Spirit, the word, the powerful word of God. We have it as our weapon against the enemy, and it says then, if you will, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh. So then it's by the Spirit of God that we put to death those things. It's the Spirit of God. Galatians says, walk by the Spirit of God and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's impossible for us to follow actively after the Spirit and follow actively after our faith at the same time. You can't do both. So you have to decide, okay, I'm going to stop walking in the power of God and in His Spirit, and I'm going to instead follow after what I want today. That's just what I'm going to do. You can't do both at the same time. What I mean by live in it is I mean read it soak in it, meditate in it, pray the scriptures, and let this be everything for you. The Word of God for your life. Memorize it, apply it, listen, be taught by it, teach it, live in the Word. Number two, simply run from the opportunity. Again, I love the Puritans. There's a Puritan by the name of William Grinnell, and he was talking about Satan's devices against us. And here's what he said. He said, Satan's work is stronger when it has the object in front of us to put it in front of us. And so he said, when the tree is in view, the force of the temptation doubles. It is much easier to tempt when the presence of the object to excite the lust that lies dormant in the heart. If the Christian lets the object of temptation draw near, Satan anticipates that the scheme will soon be effective. Therefore, if it's our desire not to yield to sin, we must not walk by or sit by the door of the occasion. Do not look with a wandering eye at the beauty by which you would be taken captive. Listen, do not let linger in your thoughts that which you do not wish also to take into your heart. Do not let linger in your thoughts that which you do not wish also to take into your heart, because that's what happens. You allow it here, and then by entertaining it and allowing it to stay and allowing it room, then it takes hold, it takes root in your heart. And then ultimately, what Jesus said was, when something takes root in your heart, it ultimately what? It plays out in the way that we live, the way that we speak to one another, the things that we do, the places that we go, the things that we look at, the things that we cherish and love and ultimately serve. So finally, and I think this is probably the biggest thing that God has shown me over the years, one of the most devastating things about sin is that the choice is we follow after our sin or we follow after Jesus. So the moments that we're following after sin, listen, this is the heartbreaking thing, that in those moments we have chosen to turn from following Jesus. We've taken our eyes off of Him and chosen in that moment to follow after whatever it is. We've made that decision. And that's probably the most heartbreaking thing about it at all. In fact, again, another Puritan said, the heinousness of sin lies not so much in the nature of the sin as it does in the greatness of the one sinned against. You hear me? The heinousness of sin lies not so much in the nature of the sin committed as it does in the greatness of the one that we're sinning against. The third one is, remember that Jesus is better. He's better. I've heard it said before that, you know, how do you take a bone from the mouth of a dog? How do you remove a bone that's clenched in the jaws of a dog? The answer is you give him a steak. And instantly he sees the greater value of that steak. And who wants the bone? Brothers and sisters, we have got to be reminded and our affections stirred for the greatness of God. He's far better than anything else this world can offer us. He's far better than any pleasure of sin that might be short, and it might be pleasurable for the moment, but it's fading and it leaves and it's gone and only leaves devastation. But Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you would have it more abundantly forever and always. And it would be life sustaining and fulfilling. And he'd say, if you'll walk in that, then I promise you the greatest pleasures. It says there, it says, don't be deceived, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of due of change. Everything the good comes from the Father's hands. And when we leave that for something that's temporary and fading, it's like a dog leaving the steak to go after a bone. Jesus is better. One of my favorite preachers, his name is Francis Chan. Somebody put together a video of him. We're gonna close our time. I want you to watch this video and think about the message behind it, that Jesus is far better than anything this world could ever offer us. Check it out.
I remember the devotion of your youth. How as a bride you loved me. You followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Remember, this is God speaking. And sometimes we think of God as like this machine up there, this, you know, with no feeling. He just judges. He just controls everything. You guys, listen to the words he uses. God is speaking to this nation and he says, I remember how devoted you were to me. But then he says in verse 5, what fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? Doesn't that sound like so many of our lives? Where we were so connected with God. God made things so wonderful. And then we run away towards something else. Something else entices us. And God's left there going, what did I do? My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. The people committed two sins. One was they chose their sin. But I think what really broke the heart of God was that they chose their sin over him. God's going, wait a second. So you left me, the spring of living water, to go do your own thing because you thought maybe you could dig a hole big enough and then fill it up with water so this would be a better supply? He goes, and it's a broken cistern. It doesn't even hold water. That's what temptation is. Things that draw us away from him, things that we choose over a love relationship. And it's not that you don't love God. You love God, right? I mean, you love God in your heart, but every once in a while, there's this reality of there's this real pull from inside of you towards something that God prohibits. And you're feeling it so bad. And you're going, what is wrong with me? I know I love God. Why do I feel this way? We're going, God, I don't want to go there. And we know it's not going to fulfill. We know we can't be happy outside of God. But everything in us is pulling us that way. What do? Here's what we do. The Bible says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He says, set your mind on things above, not earthly things. It's the idea of a person being so focused on this love relationship, you're not even noticing anything else. You don't know what else is going on in the room. You're just so focused on Jesus, so in love and so thinking about eternal things. That's the idea. We have to run toward Jesus, the author and perfecter. We have to fix our eyes on him so that all these things are dangling in front of our face, but we don't even notice it. There's one reason why you should walk away from whatever temptation you're facing right now. It's just one reason. God is better. He is. Is so much better. It's not even a comparison. God is better.
I want us just to the next few minutes just to meditate on that. We're going to have a time for just personal reflection. If there's something that you're wrestling with right now, our desire is that as you before you would leave today, and that you would just lay those things before him and say, God, I had never intended to get here or to make this decision or go this far, but I did, and now I'm here, and now I'm stuck, and I need help. My prayer this morning is that you, before you would leave here, is that you would fall on your face before God and say, God, will you forgive me? Will you cleanse me? Will you help me? Can I tell you, for those of you who have already, maybe you've already gone that step, you've already made those mistakes, and you've already done things that you said, you know what, I've done too much. Can I just remind you just for a second? Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Psalm 86, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call on you. Goes on in verse 15, for you, O Lord, are good and merciful and gracious. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's our God. He is not one who says, nope, you're done. You've gone too far. You've done this too much. I'm done with you. No, he says, I'm right here. I'm right here. I've never gone anywhere. So if there's something in your life tonight that you just say, you just need to just confess to him, would you take that moment right now just to say, God, I will you forgive me? Will you cleanse me? Will you give me a new start? Will you give me the strength that I need to follow after you? Will you help me keep my eyes fixed on you? It could be that maybe you're here and maybe you've never actually surrendered your life to Jesus for the first time. You've been living your life doing your own thing and you never had come to that point where you said, realize that you're sin before a holy God and that you're lost. So maybe today is that day where you need to say, Jesus, I want to be saved. I don't want to stay in my sin. I want to be forgiven. I want that life that you give. That's what I want. If that's you, I would love to pray with you and help you. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing. In fact, I think we're probably going to stand and sing in just a minute. If you want somebody to pray with you, there'll be a couple of us down here that are ready just to pray with you. Say, I just need prayer. If that's you and you say you want to be saved, maybe you just need to come up and say, I need Jesus. I don't know, understand all that means, but I know I just need Jesus. I'll be right here. I'd love to introduce him to you. Whatever it is, will you take the next few minutes to do business with God? King Jesus, I pray that you would work in hearts, Holy Spirit. I know that you are working in this moment. There's somebody in here right now that you're working in their heart. And it's time for them to surrender, to stop fighting, stop pursuing their own way that will never satisfy, and just follow after you. Holy Spirit of God, would you work in their heart? Would you draw them to you in this moment, in Jesus' name?